Hallelujah. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. In the world, you will have tribulation.
The gospel text this morning is from John chapter 14. These are from among the last words of our Lord to his disciples in that upper room before he told them to follow him and out to the Mount of Olives and await his betrayal and arrest. Beginning at verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now you have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father." Rise, let's go from here. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Is it okay if I do a Lord of the Rings illustration? I don't think I've done one in a while. This passage that we have before us is, as Doug said, a farewell speech. And there are several farewell speeches that are rather poignant in the story of the Lord of the Rings, but there's one especially that I want to tell you about or remind you of. It comes at the end of the story. And at the end of the story, they've defeated Sauron and they've destroyed the ring, and Aragorn is crowned king, and they're making their way back. Gandalf with the hobbits, and they're making their way back to the Shire, to their home. Now, Gandalf has been their constant protector, their guide, their source of comfort, and they fully expect, or at least hope, that he will stay with them and relax a while with them as they go home and be with them. But as they get to the borders of their home country, they find out that Gandalf is not going to go with them. He's not going to go with them to their home. And at this, they are very sad. They weep bitter tears. But he tells them, look, you don't realize how magnificent you have become. Now, I'm paraphrasing because I didn't have the book with me this week. It was in my office and I was working from home. But this is a paraphrase of somebody who's read it at least a dozen times, okay? This is what he says to them. Look, you have become more magnificent than you realize. And you are ready to tackle whatever you come across when you cross the borders of your home country. You have grown wise and strong, and you are ready. And you don't need me anymore. And Gandalf leaves, and he goes to spend some time with old Tom Bombadil. The hobbits don't really understand what he's talking about because they don't know what's been going on the whole time they've been gone. There's been upheaval in their home country, and things have been flipped upside down. A lot of evil had been done. And as they go in, though, they find that Gandalf was right. They are equipped and ready. They have the strength and the wisdom of what it takes to set things right in their home country. When we come to this text today, this is essentially what we have. We have a farewell speech. We have Jesus, who's been their constant companion, their source of comfort, their source of strength. They've come to depend on him greatly. And just like the hobbits, the disciples don't really understand why he's saying all these things. For all they know, they're celebrating the Passover, and he's giving them this farewell address. But Christ knows that they're going to need the words that he is telling them in the coming days and weeks. As we've been going through these texts during Easter season, we've been seeing, and I think it's come out at me, and I think probably you as well, as we've looked at these texts, the theme that has come out of them is the theme of absence and preparing for absence. We saw it from Easter morning, the text from Luke. We saw it in the text from John that Christ is preparing his disciples for when he will go away. And here again, as we go back in time to before Jesus suffered, this story takes place on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, the day before Christ was crucified. We find him in the upper room giving this long discourse, this farewell. It goes from chapter 13 through chapter 17. But essentially what Jesus is doing is he's leaving his disciples on the border of the Shire and say, I'm going away, but you're ready. And I'm going to give you what you need to tackle the things that you come across in this life. As we look at this text, we come across this word fear. And as we saw it last week when Mike preached from the passage just before it, the word fear comes up at the beginning of chapter 14. What Jesus is doing is he's diagnosing what is going to be the primary emotion for the disciples in the coming days and weeks. The disciples didn't have any reason to be afraid on that Thursday. Maybe they're becoming afraid as they listen to these strange things that Jesus is saying to them. But they didn't necessarily know they needed to be afraid. But we'll see that after the next day happens, after that evening, as they depart and go through the valley and Jesus is arrested, the fear comes upon them. And they need to hear what Jesus is saying. And so fear is what Jesus is addressing as a primary emotion. And if you've ever been in counseling or you are a counselor, you know that there are emotions that are more primary and there are responses and other emotions that are secondary. Fear is a primary emotion. Many of the responses that we have, anger, frustration, anxiety, many of the harmful ways that we act out are because of that root problem of fear. And what Christ is doing is he is naming that primary emotion of fear. And he's calling it out for what it is, as one of the primary issues that we struggle with. Certainly the disciples struggled with it in those days and weeks after Christ's crucifixion. But we struggle with it now. You know, we are in a time where fear is all around us. To varying degrees, we experience this, some more than others. But some are afraid. We have the fear of what this disease may do. We also have the fear of the economic collapse and what will happen in the long run due to the economy being stagnated. We have the fear of uncertainty, what's going to happen as we move forward. We have this very, deep down fear that even our children are expressing. What if this never ends? This is coming up in what people are calling COVID nightmares. What if this never ends? All these fears lead us to act out in various ways. Frustrations bubble up in our homes, at our work. We lash out at our kids. We seek to cope in ways that are unhealthy and unhelpful. And what Christ has to say to us this morning is that fear is one of those primary emotions that drives us to so many unhelpful and sinful behaviors, thoughts, patterns, ways that we don't really wish to engage in. And so he names the fear. But he doesn't only just name the fear, he also names the root need that causes our fear. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now Jesus is acting as a counselor, as a psychologist, as a person who created your brain and knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows this better than anyone else. He understands our psyche and how we think. And here he is naming a root need that all of us have. And he is naming this need that may be at the root of all of our fears, and that is the fear of being orphaned. Now, it may not be fairly obvious to us on the surface. I'm sure it wasn't very obvious to those apostles and disciples. They weren't necessarily orphaned. They had fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. But still, Jesus names the fear. And he names it as a root fear, a root need that we all have, that leads to the fears in our lives. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And I think if we search our hearts and our minds, we will recognize that need for a father, a mother, that need for siblings, that need for connection is one of the basic needs that we have. And Jesus, with the skill of a great physician, cuts right down to the core and addresses. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. That fear that we have, the base of many of our fears and many of our needs, is that fear that we will be left alone. And Christ comes at the center and addresses it directly and says, do not fear. I will not leave you as orphans. How does he accomplish that? As we think about what we need, as we think about our fears, and we think about what we are needing in this time, we may not have the answers that we're looking for. Maybe we're searching for answers. Maybe we're grasping for things. Well, Christ comes and he says, look, I know your needs. I know what's causing the turmoil in your life. And here's how I'm going to address it. He addresses it with verses 15, 16, and 17. And this is where I want to spend the remainder of our time. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. If ye love me, if ye love me. You know, as Reformed Christians, we don't like the word if. Our theology doesn't work well with ifs and conditions. You know, we like to deal in firm absolutes. But the problem is that Scripture has a lot of ifs in it. It has a lot of things that seem conditional or are conditional. See, I just did it. I said seem. Jesus here says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to you. This is a conditional statement. The condition is, if you love me, you will obey me, and I will send the Spirit to you. Now, when we come across conditional statements, our tendency, or our tendency when we find anything in scriptures that we don't like, is to explain it away, to rush to explain it away. And so when I come to these kind of passages that kind of cause us to wrestle with our theology and our thought, the first thing I want to do is sit in it for a minute and not explain it away. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments, and I will send the Spirit to you. The fact of the matter is that obedience to Christ's commandments is necessary. And if we have the love of Christ within us, we will obey. We are called as Christians to be obedient. We are called to obey his commands. Jesus' farewell speech here follows the pattern of four major farewell speeches in the Old Testament. The first two are the speech of Moses to Joshua and the people of Israel, and then Joshua's own speech to the people of Israel when he is about to die. So Deuteronomy 32 and Joshua at the end of Joshua 33 and 34. Now, in both of those speeches, Moses and Joshua emphasized the need for the people to obey the commandments. Keep the commandments. Keep the laws. And so Jesus is picking up here where Moses and Joshua left off. Keep my commandments. Keep my rules and my statutes. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey and do what I said. In the context of Moses' speech and Joshua's speech, it's the Ten Commandments. It's the broader law that's contained in the first five books of the Bible. And certainly Jesus intends that. But Jesus also has just finished saying, and he will say again, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. Jesus gives us the 11th commandment, love one another. Because Jesus is hitting at this notion, this kind of pendulum that we tend to shift on. And that pendulum is the shift between religious performance and not love, not living in love and grace. Jesus doesn't divide those two from each other. He says we need both. Jesus is talking to disciples, apostles, that would not question the fact that they needed to keep the law. Right? That was not a question for them. In fact, this is one of the main things they struggle with, and we see Peter struggling with it in the book of Acts. When he's told he could eat shrimp now, thanks be to God, right? He says, far be it, Lord. I've always kept your law. We find him struggling through it all throughout the New Testament. We know these disciples were committed to keeping the law. And so when Jesus says to them, keep my commandments, he's leaning into the commandment to love. Because if you don't love, while you're keeping commandments, you're not really keeping them. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you will not do it in a way that is slavish and servile, but you will do it in a loving way. You will not do it in a way, as Jesus points out in his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that causes you to show contempt on other people because you tithe your mint and dill and cumin or whatever it is that you've heaped up that makes you a good Christian. That we keep commandments and we love one another. This is the tension that we always have to hold. And it is very hard. It's interesting that just listening to the passage that Mike read about Paul's speech to the Areopagus, we have those two poles, the Epicureans and the Stoics, right? The Stoics are the law keepers. They're the stern folks. And the Epicureans are the ones who enjoy life and live it to its fullest. These seem to be the poles that even Jesus is addressing here. If you love me, you'll keep all my commandments. Not just the ones you're good at and make you look like a really good Christian. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments and I will send my Spirit upon you. And so it is necessary for us to do that. It is necessary for us to obey and keep the commandments of God. This is something we have to remember because our culture, our society is telling us we don't have to. That these rules and these laws are archaic. and that even they are oppressive. But the Psalms say the law of the Lord is perfect. It is not oppressive. And so as Christians, we are going to continue to struggle to live in this world and keep the commandments of God. But do that holding the tension that we are called to love and not show contempt for other people. If ye love me, you will keep my commandments. That tension, though, that conditionality is there, and I want to address it. Does Jesus mean to say that our reception of the Holy Spirit is contingent on whether we love him and keep his commandments? Well, yes and no. I like the way Augustine put it. Augustine, St. Augustine, is one of my favorite theologians. You've heard me quote him many times already. But when Augustine is looking at this passage, he does as he always does, and he's brilliant in the way he tackles the exegesis. This is what Augustine says. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot love Christ and keep his commandments. That's right. This is what Joshua says to the people of Israel when he's given his farewell speech. If you go and read that at the end of the book, Joshua is essentially trying to nail them to the wall and make them agree to keep the law of God. It's fairly interesting if you go back and read it. But basically he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. They said, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, really? You can't. You can't do it. Joshua's point is, you are not able to serve him. You are not able to do this on your own strength. And that's why Augustine says, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot love Christ and keep his commandments. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, Augustine says, he who loves has the Spirit already. And by having him deserves to have more. And by having more, he loves more. And so for Augustine, this is a cycle of formation. This is a cycle of walking with God. The notion being that when we believe in Christ, we are given the Spirit. He says, Augustine says, the disciples already had the Spirit in a measure. But then we see after the resurrection, Christ breathes on them and they receive the Spirit. But then we also see at Pentecost, they receive it more. So Augustine's point is there are grades of being filled with the Spirit. Well, that's also another thing Reformed theologians don't like very much, that the concept of gradation. But it seems to be what Paul is talking about when he commands the people not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How can you tell Spirit-filled Christians to be filled with the Spirit? Because essentially, we need to be filled more. We need to be filled more. Augustine points out that Elijah, and here's another farewell speech, the third speech. When Elijah gives his speech to Elisha, when he's about to go on and pass into heaven in the chariot of fire, Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he gets it. So Augustine says there must be grades or degrees of being filled. And Augustine also points out that Christ has the fullness of the Spirit, which none of us will have. And so what Jesus is saying here is that we have the Spirit within us. We have the love of Christ within us. But we are called as believers to develop that. To develop our love. To love him more. To follow him more. And as we love him and follow him, the beauty of the gospel is that he gives us more. He gives us more. He continues to bless us. So what do we need in this time? What do we need in any time? We need to grow in our love for Christ. We need to be filled more and more with the Spirit. How does Paul say we are to be filled with the Spirit? He says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about singing hymns and being connected to God's people, spiritual practices, love for God, leaning into the goodness that he has given to us. There is this very real sense that what Christ is giving to us is a way of life. It's not a point in time. It's a way of life. I mentioned the four speeches of the Old Testament. The first two were Joshua and Moses. The second two were Elijah and David. And then those latter two speeches, what is emphasized is not the law keeping as much as the wisdom and the anointing. How is it that we will be able to face tomorrow? How is it that we'll be able to face this time or any time? We need the anointing. Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit and he's given it. When David is faced with the issue of Adonijah trying to usurp the throne from Solomon, he gathers the priest, Zadok, he gets Benaniah, the captain of his army, and he gets Nathan the prophet, and he says, go anoint him. Put him on my mule and anoint him. The answer to the issues that we're facing both Elisha and Solomon is the anointing. And Jesus here picks up on that in his farewell speech. He says, what you need is the anointing. Now remember, anointing means a pouring of oil. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the Christing or the anointing of all of us. And so Jesus says, I'm going to pray to my Father and send you the Holy Spirit. Because what you need is the Spirit. And here's the beauty of this. He says, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper. Now, I've never noticed this word another until, at least I don't think I had, until I looked at this passage again. There's something amazing about Scripture that you keep noticing new things every time you read and study. I never thought about this as being another helper. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper. How many people says two is better than one? Two helpers are better than one. Who's this other helper? Well, the first helper is Jesus himself. Because he says, I will pray and send you another helper. In fact, in that passage that we had for our assurance of sin today from 1 John chapter 2, the word advocate is the same word. It's paraclete. You see, we think of paraclete as comforter or helper, but it also has this fuller sense of someone who advocates, someone who intercedes. You see, we don't have just one comforter, we have two. We have two helpers. We have Christ who is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us, praying for us, advocating for us. And we have another helper, another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who Christ says will be with us forever. And we receive him. And this means that we are not orphans. Why? Because as he says in verse 20, I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He is going to give the very living God. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to dwell within us. And this is why we're not orphans. Because Christ has not left us alone. He has given us the Spirit of truth to be with us forever. If ye love me. I keep saying if ye love me. And those of you who saw the email last night will know what this refers to. We're going to have this song in a minute. But one of the more beautiful compositions in English music, choral music, is Thomas Tallis's If Ye Love Me. And it is straight scripture. It's verses 15, 16, and 17. I've been meditating on this for the past few days. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, if ye love me. You know, picking back up with the story of the end of the Lord of the Rings, there's actually a culmination to Samwise's story. It's in the appendices. You have to keep reading and through these boring sections that are after the book is over. But if you keep reading and persevering, you'll get to this little bit, to where Sam, after he lives a long and fruitful life, he has many children, he's the mayor of the Shire for many years, he gets also to go to the Grey Havens. And he also gets to get on a boat and travel to the Undying West. You see, this is essentially the hope that Jesus gives to us as well. He is going to leave us as Gandalf left the hobbits and as Frodo left Gandalf. He is going, he does leave us, and he does leave these disciples, but he doesn't leave us alone, and he promises that we will live. This is the most powerful promise in this text. It's contained in verse 19, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. There's a present tense, I live, Jesus lives, but a future promise, you will live. We are not left as orphans. We are not left alone because we will live forever. And because he lives, we will live. Because he lives, we can love. Because he lives, we can keep his commandments. Because he lives, we can live. There's this Gaither hymn that I grew up with. And it may come off as a little corny these days, but I think the words are golden. Because he lives. Because he lives. This is the foundation of our faith. This is how we can continue to live. Because he lives. This is the word of the chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, I know, I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. He is not leaving you as an orphan. He is advocating for you right now. He lives. He has sent another comforter to be with us and equip us and give us everything that we need. And because he lives, we will live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son Jesus, and for his word to us this morning. And I pray that you would fill us with your spirit. We know that we have your spirit already as those who believe in you. But we must confess that at times our hearts grow cold and our devotion to you wanes. And at times we are overcome by fear and frustration and anger. At times we do act out in ways that are unhealthy. Lord, please fill us more. As we look for in 2 weeks the day of Pentecost, as we just sang this hymn, Come Holy Ghost, we need you to fill us. We need you to increase our love for you and for each other, that we may obey and keep your commandments. It cannot be done without your spirit. And so we ask you to fill us so that all fear may be gone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to play this video. It's a song of the song I just talked about from Thomas Tallis, If Ye Love Me. And I invite you to listen and meditate on the words as we hear it. After that, we'll say the creed, and then we'll hear a testimony, a ministry update from Jose and Viviana.